Good morning.
Good morning.
And welcome to this week's ingathering of the Church of Jesus Christ, which are at First Congregational Ithaca. Please take a moment as you get settled to fill out the pew pads and pass them back and forth. That gives you a chance to greet by name anybody who may be in the pew that you don't know when we come to the passing of the peace. Remember that no matter how you got here or who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcomed here. Calling ourselves to worship, Jesus said, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another." Jesus tells us, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavily burdened. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Let us ask God to forgive us using first the printed prayer of confession, followed by a moment of silent personal prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, in raising Jesus from the grave, You shattered the power of sin and death. We confess that we remain captive to doubt and fear, bound by the ways that lead to death. We overlook the poor and the hungry, and pass by those who mourn. We are deaf to the cries of the oppressed and indifferent to calls for peace. We despise the weak and abuse the earth you made. Forgive us, God of mercy. Help us to trust your power to change our lives and make us new, that we may know the joy of life abundant, given in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Amen. For God so loved the world that God gave the only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, that the world might be saved through him. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. And as we have been reconciled to Christ, let us be reconciled to one another. Please take a moment to share the peace of Christ with each other.
The scripture lessons this morning are all from the New Testament, from Acts. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God? When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. And from Revelation, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God, and they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. And the one who was seated on the throne said, see, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you for only a little longer. You will look for me. And as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
Would the children please come up to the front? Kids up in the choir? I don't know how close you were paying attention to the scripture lesson, but the first one was about what kinds of food people can eat. How many of you know that there's some religions that say you can't eat certain kinds of food? Can you tell me which ones, maybe? Right. Jewish dietary law, which is what this story was talking about, forbids eating pork and some other things, and restrictions that followers of Islam also keep. And this was a story about sort of how the early church didn't do that so much, and it was also about how everything is okay because God created everything. And it's also about animals, which sets me up for another question. Have you bought any animals recently? Have you bought, you have? A dog? Okay. How about like sheep and goats and rabbits or chickens? Your mother's not into having sheep and goats and stuff. No more pets, okay.
another dog. On Friday, good. Well, actually, you guys all did buy some animals recently. It's from Heifer. And you guys for the Sunday school bought...
Okay.
Way cool. Llamas are... That's cute. Have you ever actually met llamas?
Yeah.
Okay. The llamas I've met have been just kind of grumpy. I mean...
But my neighbors have llamas, sheep,
Okay. Well, next time you see a llama, say happy heifer day. How about we do a prayer? I'm a hold, so I like to hold hands, okay? Get to my reach back and catch them. I look upon this sort of like an electrical circuit. So okay, yeah, you hold hands there, and then you hold hands with him. Yes, exactly. We're all connected. That's you can make you'd make a really good teacher.
Well, God, we thank you that we are connected and that what we do here, raising money, will help people in other parts of the world with chickens and rabbits and even llamas. Help us to remember that we're all part of one big circle of your people. As we pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you. Take the poster with you. Put it up someplace where the grown-ups can see it.
We, in general, are not given to dividing up the world into clean and unclean. Oh, we divide up the world in all sorts of ways, dividing it up as something positive versus something negative, or as A or B, or sports rivalries, or Ford versus Chevy, or whatever, but clean and unclean? Not so much. We can access that concept adequately because we are familiar with Jewish dietary rules about keeping kosher that are the same in our neighborhoods as they were 2,000 years ago during the Acts of the Apostles, or 5,000 years before when Torah was developed. Sociologists tend to say that the basic distinction is between sacred and profane, or clean and defiled. They trace it to a primal human experience of being contaminated by something disgusting or shameful, back to early humans stepping on a dead bird or something. Something that is situated deep within the brainstem, below consciousness, that is tapped by spiritual or personal situations. The physical and the emotional responses to want to wash yourself clean. And people make an effort to keep clean and not to become contaminated. And such is the basis, say sociologists, for much dietary and purity restrictions in human history. Many rules to live by, many rituals to recover from defilement or shame or guilt or contamination by association. Keeping clean is kind of a human thing. Preserving the things we value and love is also a human thing. What has supported us? What has shaped our thinking and shaped our loving? What has kept us safe in difficult times? What has surrounded us with affection, warmth, comfort, wisdom? We want to protect. We want to protect those things, not just for ourselves, but for those who will come after us. We get into potential problems when we lose track of the why we are preserving and just get into a habit of protecting and preserving. Sometimes it gets to be maintaining something because we get used to maintaining, and to lose the reason beneath it. There are some traditions we cherish and preserve because they accomplish something significant. Other stuff we keep doing because we're in a rut and never stop to think about it. Of course, humanly speaking, we collide occasionally because one person's deep commitment is someone else's heedless rut. And from the outside, it can be really hard to tell whether something is just a long-standing habit, a defense mechanism, a deep love, or a still useful tradition worthy of preserving. In fact, sometimes we don't even know ourselves why we are preserving something until it gets questioned. And even there, the odds for most of us are that we will take any questions less as a challenge to recognize its ongoing relevance, and more as a personal affront, even if on reflection we can admit that maybe it is kind of a rut. So messing with what has always been is going to get people stirred up. So when we read this vision about keeping kosher and circumcision, we cannot just shake our heads smugly as if traditionalists were really stuck in the ritual past while progressive Peter represented the future of the global church, which included all nations and peoples. We do it too, and we know it. Even people who understand in their heads that an organization or company has to advance into the future can still get a bit unsettled in their stomachs or sad in their hearts as change progresses. And Peter is actually a kind of nice example of how we slowly get used to change. Peter is such a great soul. Sweet, headstrong, loyal, devoted, clueless at times, a regular salt of the earth, working class kind of guy. A great foil for some of Jesus' teachings. Honest, totally out there. Totally open and obvious, sometimes oblivious. Deeply, deeply faithful to God. He's probably the kind of guy you want as your best friend, even if at times we shake our heads and just say, seriously? So his transition about the early church moving beyond a Jewish sect to something all its own, from Christianity having Judaism as a prerequisite to being open to everyone, is gently instructive. He starts as a good Jewish believer who sees Jesus as the Messiah and Savior of God's chosen people, Israel, simply assuming that Christ followers are an extension of Judaism. To be a Christ follower is first to be a Jew. And at first that worked because most people in the church were, by geography for sure, Jewish. Sure, there had been a few folks like the Syrophoenician woman at the well or the centurion, but since it happened in and around Jerusalem, it wasn't a big thing to think about. As the faith spread, Gentiles got interested. So a significant portion of the leaders rather uncritically assumed that they would first become keepers of Torah like Jesus before becoming Jesus followers. Practical sorts thought it wasn't really necessary and honestly limiting. That's the whole thing about the Council of Jerusalem that we're talking about. Face it, that whole circumcision thing is a lot more off-putting than just not eating pork. So a classic traditionalist versus progressive thing got going. We're familiar with that dynamic, right? All over the place. Peter is uncritically traditional at first. In fact, it takes a couple of run-throughs of that vision for him to understand. It takes being jarred out of his comfort zone by God to get it. But when he does, he articulates and advocates for a more open enrollment into the church community. And over time, that is what makes Christianity a world religion. It gets us here to this room, a global way, 21 centuries away. And yet remember, Peter remains a faithful Jewish Christian to the end of his life, even though he goes to Rome. He keeps his traditions even while encouraging others to move forward. In the end, he's kind of the hero of the story. Here's the problem. Most of us in this room have been on the wrong side of the story for at least some period of our lives. Many of us have preserved or protected the traditional and had discomfort with changes, radical or mild. Me too. It is one of the primary purposes of a seminary education to get pastors on the side of preserving and protecting the institutional church. We become institutional bureaucrats on one level. So there's some effort expended to make us good team players. Honestly, one reason for that is that a fair number of us who go to seminary are kind of sketchy when it comes to the institutional church. So we have to be cultivated and co-opted into maintaining it. Crudely put, we keep the institution going to have a paycheck and to be part of the Board of Pensions. So in general, we are not too keen on rocking the boat, much less pulling planks out of it. However, this is not actually an all or nothing deal. Not in most institutions preserving community values, not even in the church. There are tons of books and conferences about change theory, you know. Even about well-managed, healthy change in the church. It is not a matter of losing everything in order to add something. For most things, actually, you can add quite a lot without taking very much away from what has been. I find that churches are generally more like that, adding instead of subtracting. Mind you, ahead of changes or in the middle of the process, it can sure feel threatening to some people sometimes. Did you notice that although the so-called Judaizers were positive that accepting a bunch of uncircumcised Gentiles would be the end of the faith, It actually turned out that they were the powerful future of the church. Maybe that's a hint. What was presumed to be inappropriate or unclean in human terms at first was revealed to be fine with God. So as an institution undergoes growth and change, there are a whole variety of reactions by participants and personnel. And sometimes, like Peter, the response shifts even in one person. A couple of years ago, one of the powerhouses of religious demographic research, a group called Percept, developed a little survey about tolerance for change. Percept's I Change model has 5 stances: reckless, engaged, tentative, blocking, derailing. Admitting that there is a lot more nuance in the full model, but that's about an hour-long workshop, I'll just quote the summary of each. The derailing change response style. When a feeling of panic and reactive behavioral style converge, a person may actively work to derail or disrupt change efforts in an organization. 2, the blocking change style response. When change efforts cause a feeling of fear and general tendency to be resistant, a person may exhibit a blocking style. Such blocking does not necessarily derail the change effort, but neither does it allow the effort to proceed smoothly. The tentative change style, tentative change response style. A tentative style can be the result of a feeling of uncertainty combined with a cautious behavioral approach when dealing with the demands of change. While this style does not actively oppose change initiatives, neither does it embrace them. 4, the engaged change response style. A person who engages change efforts feels energized by the possibilities of change and tends to proactively move toward it. In general, an engaging style is the most effective in dealing with change and is essential to leading a change effort. Last, the reckless change response style. It is possible for a person to be so excited by the possibilities of change that instead of effectively leading, they simply create problems. They may push too hard, be insensitive to leading others forward, or fail to create enough space for others so that change can root and unfold. Now, this spectrum works, in my experience, from the color of the carpet to singing what hymns, Christian education curriculum, new mission initiatives, calling pastors. Pretty handy, huh? People respond in different ways. Percept also has a section on their website for subscribing churches to have a group of people, say a council or a committee, take the survey and get an aggregate readiness. If most members are tentative at best or blocking, new initiatives may need lots more conversation. If a group recklessly plunges forward, it may discover the congregation kicks back, blocking or derailing an idea. The O&A process here may have wound down because there was actually decent engagement here, but the standard denominational process assumes a fair amount of blocking needs to be dealt with. Peter, bless his heart, kind of goes through the spectrum of all those responses in a couple of days. He blocks the idea at first, at least a couple of times, arguing with God. He moves to tentative acceptance, and finally, by the end, can be engaged in helping it happen. The hardline Judaizers are derailers, and the no restrictions, whatever camp, are reckless. Good thing it's not all up to us. In the end, the Spirit is the key, of course, for the whole community to be engaged in moving on. So why bother to change? That's a good question. And if you can't articulate that to yourself, to others, and God, you're done for. Sometimes the answer is given to you, like when a neighborhood takes on a new character, or there's a sudden influx of new people into a church, or an outflow. Some churches have money to force a change. typically requiring downsizing. But getting a big endowment can lead to a church to look anew at what more it can accomplish. I've seen a single powerful speaker visit a congregation and ignite a new sense of mission nearby or around the other side of the globe. A sheet spread with all sorts of possibilities descends into sight, and God invites a church to move forward. There are all sorts of things, happy or difficult, that can test a congregation's and its inhabitants' readiness to cope with changes. It's not always that everybody looks at each other and says, "Hey, here's an idea." But by the grace of God, it does happen. One of the significant factors in readiness for change and transition that affects First Congregational is, bluntly stated, that right now you have no choice in being ready for change or not. You are in transition. It has been forced on you by the timing providence set before you. Mind you, any church between pastors and seeking the next one is going to have a sort of forced transition. In your case, the circumstances of the transition, being not merely the typical orderly departure, make it a whole lot higher stakes. You cannot so easily sidestep the work you have to do as a community of faith. Well, not if you want to be a healthy congregation and living out your faith before God and others in ways that befits followers of Christ, anyway. So obviously, I ran through that whole percept responses to change thing for a reason. We can predict that there will be some souls hopping all over changes, some thinking about it, some tentative but okay with changes, some resisting, some objecting. Sometime, just for fun, run your mind backward a bit to your reaction to changes since Doug Green's resignation. Whole spectrum has been here, hasn't it? Maybe even in you. What is God planning for us? What way will God push us forward? What will descend from heaven spread before us? Will we be looking up or away? Peter goes from being on the wrong side of the story to being on the right side, thanks be to God. We can get to God's side of the story too. We must. It's time to look for God's vision spread before us. Amen.
Please be seated.
O Christ, risen and triumphant, O Holy Spirit, ever present, O Creator who loves and redeems us, we sing and pray praises to you, rejoicing that you have offered us salvation in Jesus, that you comfort us when afflicted and prod us when comfortable, that you've called us to this fellowship here where we are nurtured, sheltered, and preserved. For a million blessings, we thank you. We look around the world, and we know the needs and the hardships, the trials and tribulations, the heartaches, spirit aches, and body aches of our neighbors near and far. Our souls feel the anguish of the people of Syria, the Koreas, Afghanistan, and other places of conflict. We pray earnestly for our service personnel and their families and those who await their return. We pray for victims of storm and tornado and earthquake this month, and we won't forget those still rebuilding after Sandy. We lift the ill and the injured, the worn out and careworn, the sad, the lonely, the victimized and perpetrator, the addicted and the afflicted. So many people need so much, not just from us, but from you. We pray for the world. Praying for Gil Gillespie's father and the family. Rejoicing that spring comes, that helpers clean the church, that Babiak celebrate a 50th anniversary, that music is shared and celebrated, that prayers can take place even in new places. We pray for this congregation, however you confront us with your vision or visions. Be with our congregation and leaders, our choir and Sunday school, our building committee and caregivers, our worshipers and prayers. Lift to your consideration our confirmation class and mentors, Alexander, Mike, Ryan, Myla, Megan, Wendy, Justin, Matt, Sadie, Linda, Tommy, Cindy, Sophie, Rhonda. Help us look at the community around us to see not just needs and numbers, but people and ministry and mission in your name and for your sake. Bless our thoughts. Shape them. Give us the wherewithal and the vision to follow you calling into the future, even if it worries us or threatens to change us. Give us a bit of extra grace and kindness to work with each other, even if our responses differ or our hearing of your call varies. You have preserved this outpost of your realm thus far. We trust you to lead us onward, to be better and more faithful tomorrow than yesterday, to serve you and to love you, that all around us will know we really mean it when we pray in Jesus' name, O God of all grace, accept our prayers, we pray. Now come to a chance to share various things that are happening in the congregation, announcements, and so forth. Ma? If anyone needs instructions on how to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, there will be a brief tutorial time ahead of time.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Patricia Baxter. And if you look in your bulletins, you'll find that there are several opportunities to contribute to Feed My Starving Children. With that in mind, I'm about to make a pitch. The Outreach Committee has been working very hard to put together some fundraising events, one of which is going to be an international food silent auction event that's going to be held in June. I'm here to talk about the silent auction part of it. I don't cook. And it's not too early to be thinking about what you might want to donate to this worthy cause. If you own a dance studio, perhaps you'd be willing to give some dance lessons to some folks or put that up for auction. If you're a masseuse, perhaps you would be willing to donate a massage. I was looking at the quilts in the sanctuary this morning, thinking about all the quilters in the congregation, that perhaps this would be an opportunity to make a quilt that could be auctioned off. No pressure, just saying. In the weeks ahead, this event is going to happen in June, and in the weeks ahead, there's going to be a lot more specific information. But for right now, I just wanted to get you thinking about what you might like to donate. Talk to your family, talk to your friends, talk to the in-laws, talk to the outlaws. It's going to take a boatload of money to feed my starving children, and we really want to have a very big boat. Thank you.
Women's retreat sign up.
Also, women's ministry is going to be having a clothing extravaganza and clothing exchange. You'll see it printed in the bulletin on June 14th. It's going to be a Friday evening. So for those of you that have our nice clothing, shoes, or jewelry that you're bagging up and cleaning out and getting ready to donate, please hold it. We're going to be having an event now.
June 14th, Women's Ministry Clothing Extravaganza Exchange. God has given us everything. Let's return to God now. A portion of what God gives us as we dedicate our lives, our tithes, and our offerings.
Let me
Accept these offerings now brought before you, O God, the giver of every good and perfect gift. Grant that they may be symbols of our love and of ourselves, now offered more fully to you. Use these gifts and us, we pray, to the end that your realm may come and your will be done on earth, even as it is done in heaven. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there's despair, hope. Where there's darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day, this week, and forevermore. Amen. Amen.